Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you out this evening. The Lord took me on a lot of tangents in this study, but I decided for tonight we're just going to mainly stick with the review, stick to the script, have some questions, and we'll delve into topics as we go about. So before we begin, I'm just going to read our passage for tonight. It's Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 15. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Allon Bacuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful once again to come into your presence this evening. We're thankful for all the brothers and sisters that are here. We pray for those who weren't able to make it out tonight, those who are at home and those in different places, Lord, and traveling. We're just so thankful for this time and this opportunity to offer our prayer requests to you and our hearts of thankfulness and just praise and thanksgiving and our requests to you, Lord. And we just ask that you be with us now as we look into your word once again. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds to learn from your word and apply within our lives, Lord. We ask that you be with us the rest of this evening. Be with us and guide us. We pray this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as we're in Genesis chapter 35, we're kind of ending the narrative of Jacob. We're getting close to the end of his story, and we're going to be transitioning to the story of the narrative of his son Joseph. So, this is kind of like almost like a transition passage, both in the book of Genesis, but also in the life of Jacob. One of the first questions I asked is, what was the actual question that Jacob faced in his life that forced him to make a decision? What was that question he had to deal with? You remember? Ever since he was with his uncle Laban, he wanted to do what? Did he want to stay with his uncle forever? No, he wanted to go back to his father's house. He wanted to leave. He wanted to get out of there. So the question was, where is he and his household going to live? But I went on this kind of tangent and said, you know, God actually told him where to go, right? When God gave him clear direction on where he and his family should dwell. And where was that? Where was he supposed to go? Bethel, right? But even before that, God tells Jacob to go back to the house of your kindred. Go back to your father's house, your family's home, right? So we see from Genesis 31, 32 onwards, we're seeing Jacob and his family go on this journey, right? They're going, they confront their uncle once again, Laban. They're trying to leave Laban and all his, you know, control and everything. And we know that he confronts Laban later. We see that he confronts his brother, Esau, on the way back. He's very afraid and fearful of his brother. And then he has this experience where he wrestles with a man who we studied is to be God, a Christophany. So he goes on this journey where he's trying to go back to his house of his kindred. But at the end of chapter 33, what do we see happen? Jacob's, you know, life starts slowing down a little bit in the sense of, it says that, what did he start to build? He built a house. Do you remember where? He built a house first in Succoth, right? He built those booths for his animals. And then it says he went into Shechem, and at the end of Genesis chapter 33, he built an altar there. But he slowed down his life there. He bought property in Shechem, right? He spent 100 pieces of money, it says, and he bought money, and he bought the piece of property in Shechem. Who did he buy it from? Hamor. We see Hamor and his son Shechem in the next chapter, right? You remember Genesis chapter 34. It's a very sad, depressing chapter. And all the consequences that happen in Jacob's life because of that decision. He decides to buy property there and stay there with his family. And then I'm assuming his daughter just gets bored one day and she leaves the home and goes into the town and gets in with the wrong people. It says she was looking for the women of the town. But in a sinful city like that, the women of the town, they were not your normal nice women neighbors next door. They were women that were, you know, red light district. They were women in sin, women that prostituted themselves. And she got in with the wrong crowd and caught the eye of the son of Hamor. His name just happens to be Shechem. And then we study Genesis 34 and everything that goes wrong there. But we studied last week, this all came about because of what? What did Jacob do? Did he do the right thing? No, he committed a sin. And what was that sin? He disobeyed the Lord. That's exactly right. God told him to go somewhere. He chose not to obey that command. He slowed down his life, started to settle in Shechem, and then experienced all these consequences in his life. So then when we come to Genesis chapter 35, I mentioned on Sunday, we didn't see God, the name of God. We didn't see Jacob call out to God. We didn't even read the word God in Genesis chapter 34. But how does Genesis chapter 35 open? God said. Immediately, God is coming back into this narrative here. And it's amazing because all the sin and all the bad things that happened in Genesis 34, God doesn't even talk about it. He doesn't even bring it up. He tells Jacob, he reminds him his word, which we gave back to him chapters before, years before, the same word. But what does he tell Jacob? Arise, go to Bethel. And what does he tell Jacob to do? Dwell there, but also build an altar. And I asked this question on Sunday. Do you remember what he built the first time he was in Bethel? What did Jacob build? A stone, but what was it referred to as? A pillar. Do you remember what the difference between a pillar and an altar is? What is a pillar? Let's start there. It's right. It's a stone, something that they built for remembrance. It was a memorial to God. That memorial was that God, Jacob understood that God was in that place. He believed that. He wasn't sure, but he felt that God was surely in this place. Now, God is telling Jacob to go back to Bethel and build an altar. So what's an altar? Or what's the purpose of an altar? Sacrifices. To do what? To worship God. God is giving this new instruction. go back to that place and build an altar to worship me. Now, what was interesting that I brought up about what Jacob and this journey back to Bethel, what did it remind us of? Something that we studied before, or someone, I should say. Whose footsteps was Jacob unknowingly walking in? Abraham's, his grandfather, right? When we were first introduced to the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, we saw Abraham make the same trek from Haran, Paddan Aram, through Shechem to near Bethel. And we saw Abraham do something in Shechem. What was that? He builds an altar there, right? He builds an altar there. God comes to Abraham and gives him this promise. I'm going to give this land in Shechem to your offspring. And God builds an altar, or Abraham builds an altar there to the Lord, to worship him. It's the first time we see this very specifically, that one of the patriarchs, Abraham, is building an altar to worship God. And he does this in this same exact place, Shechem. In our chapter, God tells Jacob to go back to Bethel to build an altar. But where did Jacob build an altar before this? We talked about it a couple minutes ago. In Shechem, right? He wasn't given instruction to do it. Jacob built an altar in Shechem. He called it El Elo Israel, the God of the God of Israel, right? So both Abraham and Jacob, the first time they built altars to worship the Lord was in this city, Shechem. So how did we kind of realize or tie all this together through scripture? Do you remember? Or let's just see, like, without, just from your own knowledge, where do we see the city of Shechem again in the book of Genesis? So we're going to see this again, because remember, Jacob bought property. He bought a piece of land in the city, remember? Genesis chapter 33. He buys a piece of property, so it belongs to him. It belongs to his family. So I think it's Genesis chapter 37 when Joseph's brothers, they go to tend the flock, and Jacob tells Joseph, your brothers are tending the flock where? In Shechem. So then we're going to watch Joseph go to Shechem looking for his brothers, but then they're not there. They went on to the next place. And as Jacob is walking to his brothers, that's when they devise that plot to murder him. So we know that this place in Shechem still belongs to Jacob and his household. At the end of the book of Genesis, we see that Jacob gives this land, this property, to who? Who does he pass it down to? To Joseph. Okay? Fast forward to when the Israelites left Egypt, Joshua's their leader. At the end of the book of Joshua, they've been carrying the bones of Joseph with them this whole time. But Joseph, it was a custom to bury their bones back in their land. And what was that land? Shechem. So Shechem is a place that stayed within the family of Jacob, right? We saw Abraham first come there, build an altar to the Lord. God's promise to Abraham was that he was going to give this to his offspring. And then two generations later, Jacob buys a piece of property there, gifts it to his son Joseph, and we see the nation of Israel keep coming back to this place in Shechem. Okay? What did we tie this to in the New Testament, if you remember? Right. Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman at the well. And there's an interesting piece in that part where the Samaritan woman says something about their fathers. Do you remember what that was about? The fathers worshiped on this mountain. They taught them how to worship. How did they worship at this place? They built the altars. They taught them how to build sacrifices, to focus and devote their lives to the Lord. This goes back all the way. This piece in John's Gospel, chapter 4, is referring back to these stories in Genesis. Abraham, Joseph, Jacob. This is where we see this tie-in of the worship upon the altars through sacrifice, and then this conversation that happens between Jesus Christ and the Samaritan woman. And what does Jesus Christ tell this woman about worship? What does he tell her? Are they going to continue to do these sacrifices? True worshipers will worship how? In spirit and in truth. It's an amazing tie-in to how the concept of worship to God changed within this, you know, within this period of time where they were offering sacrifices upon the altar to God in worship. And then we come to the story of Jesus Christ, who's going to tell them the time is coming, but is now here. He says it while he's standing there. It's now come that true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. This concept of how we worship God completely changed through Jesus Christ. And he happened to say it in this same exact place where both Abraham, Isaac, gave worship to the Lord through altar, through sacrifice. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that complete and perfect sacrifice once and for all. And worship from that point onward will forever change. So Shechem is a very important place, especially in biblical history, but also in this family line that we're studying. And it's going to continue in the life of Joseph. Any questions about any of that? Yeah, it's not very well known. I keep forgetting the name of the place, but it's in between like modern day Turkey and in the Middle East. It has a specific name. I didn't write it down, but it still exists today. And there's more stories in the Old Testament, which I don't want to get into, about there's times where this piece of land, Shechem, is in between two mountains, Gerizim, and I forgot the name of the other one. And they do tests before God in this place. So this, you can see this place over and over in the Word of God. But yeah, it still exists today. So here we see that God tells Jacob to go back to Bethel to build an altar. And we understand that altar is worship to God. So verse 2, what does Jacob say to his entire household? But not just his family members. Verse 2 says, Jacob says to his household and to all who were with him. What is that referring to? Where did all these other people come from? Do you remember? Exactly. Where is Jacob and his family right now in this story? What city are they living in? They're still in where? They're still in Shechem, right? Jacob's sons murdered all the men in the city. But what does it say? They take all the women and the children, and whoever's there, they become part of Jacob and his sons' leadership. They're the only men in the entire city, Jacob and his sons. So, and whoever's family and whatever, whoever's servants are with Jacob and his household. So Jacob is taking a stand here, telling his entire household, but all the people that were with him, what does he say to them? Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. We're seeing this leadership from Jacob that we haven't seen before, right? It's kind of sad because we know that Rachel stole those idols from her father. Do you remember that story where she put it? And she was sitting on top of it, and it was the way of the woman, and Laban never checked where if Rachel had it. But we know that it was introduced into the household of Jacob. And Jacob knew it was going on. Jacob knew idol worship was going on within his own household. He was allowing it to happen. But here, Jacob receives the word of God, and immediately he knows he has to go to Bethel. God directed him to worship God. So what does Jacob have to do? He has to make sure both himself, but also his entire household are not in idolatry. They are not worshiping anyone else except the one true God. What does that remind you of? Think of a command to not worship anything else other than the one true God. The first commandment, right? We learned that in Exodus chapter 20. Exactly. There should not be any other gods before me. We're seeing a kind of a glimpse of that here. Why is it the first commandment? Because to worship the one true God, you cannot have any idols within your household. You cannot be worshiping anything else. And modern day application is, what are the idols within our lives? What is the things that are taking our time away from true worship to the God in spirit and truth? What's taking our time, our energy, our focus, our stress, our worries? Sometimes we think that we're allowed to worry about everything, that God wants us to worry. That's what the Bible says, right? No, that's not what the Bible says. Do not worry about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, absolutely. So even worrying about things, that can become an idol for someone's life. And what are we supposed to do? If we call ourselves children of God, we are not supposed to have any idols within our lives. We're supposed to be worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth completely. We need to rid ourselves. Yes, it does. But we're lucky. I would say lucky because of God's grace within our lives, we have a chance every week to remember the God that we serve, remember the God that we worship, refocus our lives. We have that opportunity to come every single, we have that opportunity every moment of the day, but corporately together, if I'm experiencing something hard in my life, I can come on Sunday morning and I know I will receive encouragement, whether it's from the Word of God, whether it's from the songs we sing, or whether it's from a fellow brother or sister of mine. I always have that to lean on. And that's something that we cannot take for granted. So it's interesting that Jacob gives this command to the household, but to also all the people. And then what do we see happen? Do they say, no, forget you, Jacob, I want to worship my gods. What ends up happening? Verse 4. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that they were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the tree that was in Shechem. So Jacob's leadership made an impact. His conviction, the word of God that he received, it made an impact. And these people listened to him. They gave him everything, and he buries it. And I like that phrase, the only place for sin is in the grave. The only place for sin is in the grave. So what can we learn? We learn that true worship flows from a spirit-transformed life. Jacob became a transformed person. This is not the same Jacob that we've been seeing this whole time, right? Jacob is now leaving his identity of being a Jacob and becoming that true Israel, which we know God renamed him, right? We see that later. And as I was studying that, I just couldn't help but think of, what do we call ourselves? What is our own name? You know, we've been given a lot of names through Scripture. We've been called children of God. We've been called adopted sons. We've been called kings, priests. There's so many names that we have. But how do we consider our own lives as we live in this world? Do I still live in this life as, you know, Daniel George? Or am I living my life in this world as the child of God or a son of God? That perspective changes completely when you think about who you truly belong to. who is my name associated with? You know, in the beginning, I asked, what was the question that Jacob faced in his life? It was about where he was going to live, where he was going to dwell. And we can ask ourselves that same exact question. Where are we going to live? That's the hope I have. Is it the hope you have? We've been adopted. Absolutely. That's something that you really have to examine within your own life and your heart. There is people around us that don't have that hope. And it's a very sad thing. I can't imagine living a life in this world without that hope. You know, at the end of the message, I read those lyrics of that one song, Homesick for Heaven. And I was talking about that earlier with Sheena. And it's funny, when you hear the term homesick for heaven, you can view that in a lot of different ways. Some people view heaven as a place, you know, if you were to die today, you're going to go with heaven and everyone else is still here, right? Heaven is that place where you leave your family members and all that. But it's funny, when you listen to the lyrics of that song is not talking about you leaving everyone and going to heaven. That song is talking about everyone that belongs to the Lord is going to be together with Christ, with God in heaven, in the future heaven and earth. You know, and it's interesting how to be homesick for heaven, that means you consider heaven your home. It has to be your home if you're homesick, right? If anyone's ever been away from your own home growing up as a kid, or when you go on a vacation, or not even a vacation, like you go away for something, you always look back for when you can go back to your parents' house. You know, that comfort, your mom's home-cooked meal, whatever it is, you look forward to going back home because you get homesick after a while. But to be homesick for heaven means heaven is your home. That's what you're longing for, and you can't wait to get there. And it guides the perspective of how we live in the world. It really does. Because then the little things in life don't mean anything anymore. It doesn't matter as much. It won't bother you as much. You won't worry as much. It changes how we live. And God telling Jacob to go back to Bethel to worship him, it means to go back to the house of God. Go back to where his journey with the Lord started, but where the presence of God is. And we know within our lives, God's presence is where two or three gather, but is also his Holy Spirit within us. We have his presence with us. And we're so privileged to be called children of God. So they make this journey back to Bethel. And what do we see happen in verse 5? There was a lot of fear that Jacob faced in his life about, you know, the people that they were living surrounded by, that they were going to kill them. But what happens in verse 5? As they're going back to Bethel, what does God do? How? Yeah, he puts fear upon the cities. It says a terror from God fell upon the cities so that they would not pursue the sons of Jacob. That's a tangent I went down, and I tried to really land on somewhere to actually explain it biblically, but I never landed that plane. We see terror a lot within Scripture, but I'm just going to stick to it's a fear that God implemented in these people. Go ahead, Gary.
Terror that I experienced when I was told that I was going to get a robotic arm put down my throat to cut the cancer away, and I was feeling fear.
Yeah.
It's a very powerful effect.
Yeah. So can you imagine God inflicting a terror upon a man or upon mankind? I can't imagine a type of fear that way. But it paralyzed them. It says that they could not pursue Jacob or his family, the sons of Jacob. It's very specific here. You know, the word of God says people in these other cities didn't want to pursue the sons of Jacob. It kind of puts that emphasis on what did the sons do? You know, we know exactly what the sons did in the chapter before. But that terror that God provides, I refer to it as a miracle. Because only a miracle from God would paralyze the vengeful heart of sinful man. Yeah. 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 Yeah, it's such an interesting verse, and there's not much detail about it. No. Yeah, but it's definitely something that only God can do within the heart of man. So we see Jacob finally finishes his mission, right? He gets back to Bethel, the land of his kindred. He builds an altar there, and he calls it El Bethel, the house of the house of God, or God the house of God, God the God of the house of God. So he finally builds this altar, and something that was very specific about why there was this focus on, if you read throughout the books or the chapters within Genesis, whenever God either told someone to make an altar or they built an altar, it always referred to building an altar to the God who appeared to him or the God that spoke with them. There was always a lifelike quality that is associated whenever there's worship or building of an altar. And here it says that God told Jacob to build an altar because that's where, I want to read it word for word. So at the second part of verse 1, it says, make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So it's very interesting, right? When you think about this culture that these people are living in, this pagan culture, all the idol worship, all of the idolatry going on, God tells Jacob to build an altar to the God that appeared to you, spoke to you. It's something that the idols could never do for the people. An idol was something that was man-made. It would never talk. It would never show up and speak. It would never walk around or appear itself to a man. You know, a man would idolize this image. It wouldn't move. It's not living. But God always made it apparent that he is alive. He appeared to you. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Isaac. And he spoke to Jacob. So this is who you're worshiping on this, by creating this altar, offering the sacrifice to this God that's a living God. Right, that is always the emphasis here. And we see that emphasis once again when Jacob builds this altar. And then in verse 9, we see that God gives him his name of Israel once again. But this time we know that Jacob has transformed his entire life. He's transformed his belief in God's word, his leadership among his family, and his worship to the one true God. His heart is completely transformed. He is worshiping God truly. And God himself bestows upon Jacob his name, his new name once again, Israel. And he is the one to first call Jacob Israel. He called him by his name, Israel. And we see God continue to bless Jacob. And he reminds him of the promises that he once gave to his grandfather, Abraham, about being El Shaddai, God Almighty, and that his nations will come from you, kings will come from you. The land and the property, it's all going to be to you and your offspring after you. It's this reminder of the promises within God's word that we've been studying for about, you know, 20 chapters now. The same promises of God's word. God's word never fails. That's something that we have to remember within our own lives, that God's word never fails. And are we dedicating our lives to the Lord? That's the question that I leave you with today. Do you find joy in the house of God? When you're alone and when you're with the word of God, does it bring you joy? Do you find joy in it? Do you find joy in spending time alone with the Lord? Do you find joy spending time in the Lord with others, with your brothers and sisters? Do you find joy in these things? Do we have any other questions? Yeah.
Is that I'm speaking to you about the living God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we see that testimony in the book of Acts. Yeah, it's the same God that we worship. That's what we have to remember. These same men of God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they made altars to worship the same God that we worship now. But we have the privilege to worship God in our spirit and with the truth of the word of God. That's what we've been given. And we can worship God freely, you know, within our lives. Go ahead, John.
Right at the very end of those two verses again, about Jacob set up a pillar in verse 14, in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. This is this concept of remembrance. Sometimes there will be times when I'm reading something in scripture and
yeah.
This remembrance concept is important. It isn't just something you just do, you know, you take a wafer or something, that's it, you know. It's he wants us to remember because he doesn't want us to forget and go to idols and stuff. And the most important thing he ever gave us was his son, don't forget that.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's funny. We talked about this a little earlier. But when Jacob first left his household and came to this place and made a pillar and called it Bethel, right? We saw that happening early on in Jacob's life. We see it here, as John mentioned, in verse 14. Jacob once again builds a pillar, and what does he call it? He calls it Bethel. Does that mean that Jacob forgot that he built a pillar like 30 years before that? No, he's doing this in remembrance. He's doing this again. He's at the house of God. He's doing this as a memorial remembrance, not because he forgot, just to honor the Lord once again by saying again. He's confirming this is the house of God now. Before, he wasn't so sure. Remember, he woke up from a dream and was like, surely God is in this place, but he was very afraid. You know, he makes this vow or this bargain, but now we see that God's presence left that place. They were speaking to each other. God's presence went up. And he once again gets a stone, puts a memorial, a pillar once again, and calls it Bethel again. And it's just like how we gather together weekly to remember the same God that we worship, his son, Jesus Christ, that sacrificed his life for us on the cross. It's not like we completely forgot who God and who Jesus is. But we come together, why? Because we were commanded to do it, right? We were commanded to do this, taking the bread and taking the cup and remembering the Lord, just like Jacob was commanded to worship the Lord. He was commanded to go back to Bethel and worship the Lord through a building and an altar. It was a command. And if you stray from that command, If you disobey the command, as we saw in the life of Jacob, you face hardship in your life. You face consequences in your life when you live a life where you're not worshiping the Lord, where you're not remembering the Lord. Can you imagine if every Sunday morning we got with like a bunch of stones and bricks and had to build an altar every week and spend hours doing that? But it's that act of doing something. It's an action. Just like John, our brother John said, you are giving to the Lord. We kind of take the spirit and truth worship part and we take it for granted a little bit and think we don't have to do much. We could just do it within our hearts and all that. That's it. But worship is so much more, you know. Paul says in Romans 12, it's a living sacrifice. I went down that tangent too, but we don't have time. But it's so important. Worship to the Lord is so important. And remembrance is just as important. All right, let's bow our heads and close this time. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful once again for this night that you've given us. As we live in such a wicked world, Lord, every single day, you've given us the grace of the gift of eternal life, Lord. We are just so thankful for the truth within your word that you have gifted us, the ability to be called your children, Lord. It's such an amazing privilege, and we thank you for the privilege to be able to come together, both within our own personal lives and as together as a body of believers, to remember you, to do what you have commanded us to do, to worship you, Lord. And we ask that we continue to remember how important it is to you, Lord, that we sacrifice our lives as to you, to dedicate our lives to you as a living sacrifice daily within our lives, no matter what we're doing, where we are. We're just so thankful for this night. We're thankful for being able to study your word together. And we ask that you be with us and guide us as we go home. And if it's your will, that we may see each other again. We pray for our brother Jeremy as he's preparing for this Sunday. And we ask that you gift him mercy and the time to study and preparation so that he may give us a message that may convict our hearts and we may continue to learn the truth within your word this Sunday. And we ask that you be with us the rest of this week. Be with us and guide us. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.